Turn to the book of Numbers, way back in the Old Testament. We haven't been here for a while. Numbers chapter 16 is where we are. That's the part of your Bible with the pages stuck together. Verse 1, chapter 16, book of Numbers begins. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of the renowned. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, let's just stop right there for a minute. Just to give you a little context, because we've been away from this for so long, some of you may be joining the movie here, right here. We are now, the exodus out of Egypt has occurred. The whole Pharaoh business, the parting of the Red Sea. They had come to the River Jordan. They had sent spies into Canaan. They had kind of freaked out that there were giants over there. They said, no way, we're not going. And they had begun now what was going to be a 40-year wilderness journey of around and around in circles. So now we begin to see what happens in a situation where there has been disobedience. They were not where God wanted them to be. And now there was going to start to reap the consequences of that. And that was division, bitterness, anger, self-servitude. All these different aspects are going to start coming out, all because God wanted them one place and they were not there. And this is as true today as it was then. So chapter 16 begins with further trouble with Moses. Now, he's already dealt with these people several times in bad situations. Certainly, if anyone knows what it's like to flock, to oversee a flock that is a mega church, Moses is the man. Thousands and thousands of people in that flock. So even though these were God's people, they were also a pain. Now, I wish that that wasn't true. I wish it wasn't a reality, but it's always been that way. God's people can factually be self-centered. They can be prideful. They can be divisive and downright ungodly sometimes. And that'd be us too. But I want you to notice as we begin this, and I want to lay it out there right from the very beginning, that despite that, God stays in the game. He doesn't throw us out of the club. He still loves us. He still engages with us despite our failures, despite our shortcomings. However, I wouldn't want you to think that such behaviors on our part will also go unanswered. God is the perfect father, and he's raising children. That's us. And he's quite willing at times to spank his kids. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. So chapter 16 opens now this story with what began as four guys who thought they were more than they were. They weren't satisfied with their place in the body of Christ. They weren't satisfied to exercise their gifts and the opportunities that God had presented them with. They wanted to be priests. They wanted to be leaders. And so you have to know that history is full of these guys. Certainly, I have experienced plenty of them myself throughout the years of ministry here. Without fail, it plays out like this. You get some guy who invariably has a life that's seldom in control, a life practice that is historically erratic, frayed at the edges, if you will. And they invariably then will come to myself. They will approach the leadership of this church. And they will first begin by accusing me and the leadership here of being ivory tower people. And it's incredible how that term gets passed, ivory tower people, all right? And that we've taken too much on ourselves, like they're accusing Moses here, and that we're ruling like dictators, like they're accusing Moses here. And then that tirade goes on to say something like this. I hear from God too. You're not the only one that hears from God, Pastor. I mean, I should be part of calling the shots around here. So I want to now tell you, as pastor of the church and, you know, the leadership of the church, what it is to lead the church and what you should do here in the church. No. And you say, well, that's arrogance. See, I wouldn't want you guys to ever get this idea that I'm a one-man show around here. It's real easy to kind of sometimes think that because I'm the man in the lights. I'm the man in the front of the church. I'm the one who's up here and preaching the messages. And so you kind of get this idea, oh, well, you know, he's ruling like a king. No, we have a board of elders here. They are my counsel. They are my accountability. They are my friends. But they are who I answer to. I do answer to them as well as I ultimately answer to God. And I want you to know that none of those guys got on that board by throwing themselves down on the ground, kicking and screaming and threatening. Oh, I'm an elder. You need to leave me. Let me be an elder. Yeah, that didn't happen. Okay, that would be the first thing that would put you out, that you would not be an elder. They are there. In those positions, because God manifested the gifting and the calling upon their lives before they sat down in a chair in that office. See, God chooses leaders here, and from what I've ever seen, God chooses leaders everywhere in the same path. And one thing that always happens is they show the money, so to speak, long before they ever get into that position. Okay? This isn't like, hey, you know what? I think I have the qualities of an elder. You let me be on the elder board, and then I'll show you. No, you show me the qualities of being an elder, and then we'll see that God's got his hands on your life, and we'll put you on the elder board. There isn't a number, a magical number that we have to fill either, where, you know, if someone's gone, oh no, we got to fill that position. It doesn't happen that way. It's never been that way. It is a fact that God will manifest that in your life. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 10 says, concerning choosing deacons, it says, quote, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, having been found blameless. So they had to show it up first. And that goes with every position in the servitude of God. It goes in every position here. That doesn't mean you can't serve. It's like, oh no, I've never poured coffee before and I want to work in a coffee house. Now you can come. We'll teach you how to pour coffee. All right, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about leadership positions. Elder, deacon, teaching, you know, the people who are heading up the children's ministry, you know, they didn't just walk off the street and it's like, can I work with your kids? Since no. I mean, I knew these people for a long time before they were in those positions. So that's the way it works. And it goes all that way along. It goes that way for missions trips. You guys know that no one comes in and goes, I got the check and I want to go on a missions trip. No, you know, you need to kind of show that you can take a missions trip before we put you on that plane. 1 Timothy 5:22, Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles, they call it, okay? So in there, it directs us how to conduct a church, how the organizational structure of church should be. It instructs me to, quote, lay hands on no man quickly. And what that means is that I should never be in a hurry to give my blessing it's directing me not to place anyone in a position around here quickly. Now, I've learned that scripturally, and I've learned that, sadly, experientially. All right? It's real easy to put somebody in a position that's really difficult and painful to get them out. Okay? So I'm never in a hurry. There's always plenty of time. Now, this man, Korah, here in this passage, he seems to be leading the pack. Interestingly enough, Korah is Moses and Aaron's cousin. Oh, that's good. You can depend on family, right? To come through. Actually, what that says to me is oftentimes family can be the worst offenders. They think that they have a latitude, and sometimes it's hardest to deal with them when it comes to faith-based issues. Now, you all just came back from Thanksgiving. Can I get a hearty amen? Yeah. That happens. Sometimes family can be the difficult. Let's go on. Verse 5, 16:5. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. I like that. Tomorrow morning the Lord will show and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. It is a small thing to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeing the priesthood? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you all and your company are gathered together against the Lord. So, the latter part of that, he's just saying, do you understand what a great thing it is that God has let you do? God has given you the opportunity to serve the kingdom of God, but that's not enough. See, I don't want you to get the idea that Korah was a pew warmer. Okay? He had it going on. He was a servant. He just wanted something he didn't have. He wanted the priesthood. He wanted to be the man. He wanted to have the accolades. He wanted to be able to get the all the reputation that goes along with that. So Moses here, he's trying to remind Korah and all these other guys how blessed they are to actually participate in the body of Christ and to serve Jesus. And that wasn't enough for these guys. They wanted power. They wanted clout. Again, that's the MO of the Korahs that I have met through the years as they come to my office on the way out the door of this church. They essentially want the same thing. They are spiritual armchair quarterbacks. You know the type that have never played a day in their life, but they want to be in the huddle. They want to receive the accolades. It happens in the spiritual realm too. You may or may not even be aware that that's happening. You see, a successful leader is often accused of exalting himself, especially by those who are jealous of him, that wants to take his place. And you know what? The bigger they are, boy, the more they come after you. We just went through a presidential election. Wasn't that a bloody scene? Warren Wiersbe once said, quote, if a believer wants a place of spiritual leadership, let him prove himself worthy of it by his character and conduct. Amen. Verse 12. And Moses sent to Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. So basically saying, look, you guys, come over here, let's sit down, let's talk about this. And they're going, no way, we're not going to talk to you. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? Egypt? Is that what they're talking about? You took us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. That's what I get paid here. Nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all of your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each one take his censer, put incense in it, and each of you will bring a censer before the Lord 250 censers, so 250 guys. Both you and Aaron, each one with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses. And Aaron and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So now Moses, what he wanted to do is he wanted to sit down with these guys. So he calls them up and says, look, let's sit down and let's talk about it. And that's what any respectable pastor, any respectable leader, any respectable man would do in a situation like this. But they didn't want to give Moses the opportunity. They didn't want Moses to have a chance to put an end to what they wanted. It's like, well, you know, if I get together with him, you know, he's going to show that I'm out of line here and I'm going to lose this gig that I'm after. So, no, I don't want to come up there and I don't want to talk to you, so we're not going to do it. The Bible in Matthew 5 is one of the places it deals with this issue. It says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Seems very clear. Matthew 18 goes on and says, similar, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. If he will not, take you with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This is a passage that we're very uncomfortable with. We don't like this idea because seldom is this biblical instruction obeyed today by those who call themselves Christians, by those who call themselves Christian churches. In fact, oftentimes it's simply not obeyed by those who are called themselves pastors. So instead of discussing it like men, Korah gets 250 other guys to join him in his posse here. Again, nothing unusual about that at all. You know why? Because people seldom rebel alone. They just don't. They always get to whispering and Facebooking and emailing to try to recruit other disgruntled folks. And amazing, they always seem to know who to contact. We've discussed that before. Korah no doubt thought Moses would have to give him his way because, I mean, you know, he had all these people backing him. But he failed to understand one very crucial point, and it's a very crucial point that we need to understand within the church today. And that is, God had placed Moses in that position. Now just let that roll over you. God had put Moses in that position. So when Korah was rebelling against Moses there, he was essentially rebelling against God. And let me tell you, that changes the field. Okay? You ain't fighting a man. You're fighting the creator of the universe. Because you know what? God against 1,000 always leaves God the victor. God would deal with this guy. And that's one thing that I have ultimately learned a long time ago. God's going to deal with those people. Not Moses. In the end, God deals with this. See, we need to realize, gang, that if you lead in a spiritual realm or even in the secular realm, if you lead just fulfilling your calling, okay, in that leadership position, criticism is going to come your way. Now, if you've ever been a leader, you ever been a boss, yeah, you ever been in a lead position at all, you know that that's true. You probably tasted it a little bit. And sometimes whenever I feel picked on and it's like, oh, man, you know, I don't like being the pastor. People want to pick on you and get all up in your face. You know, I just peruse the web and Google, you know, the websites for Mark Driscoll. Man, you know, there's like www.IHateMarkDriscoll.com. I mean, if you don't know who Mark Driscoll is, you guys know he is. I mean, he's a guy, you either love him or you hate him, but there's no doubt about it. And so it's equal. he's that much bigger, you know, and bigger church, bigger ministry, and he gets that more heat than me. And then I watched the whole presidential thing. And again, what a bloodbath that was, right? I mean, you'd think, am I voting for demon A or demon B by the time you get there, right? I mean, it's like these guys are, you know, Hitler incarnate, you know, and you hear all these terrible, terrible things. I think that those both that were running for president, they knew what they were getting into. They understood. So certainly Obama, after being president for 4 years, he knew what was going to go down. It gets bloody. Because the further up you go, the more they're coming for you. They did it to Moses. They did it to Jesus. To Jesus, it was such an extent, it went so far as they finally killed him for the stuff they didn't like. Now, I need to interject here. I'm not saying that when you're criticized that you should just brush that aside like you're, you know, the man of steel, you know, puff out your chest. Now, listen, when criticism comes your way, I think you need to give it an honest evaluation. If you don't, then you're the stupid one. Because you know what? Sometimes they're right. So it's important that you take a good look at that, but ultimately you take it to the Lord. Proverbs 20:22 says that we should wait upon the Lord. I don't like that verse. I'm not a good waiter. I'm not a good patient man. I don't know if that's something that's innately in pastors. Most of the ones I've met are not patient men. But he says, wait on the Lord. That's the same instruction he gives you, by the way. Wait on the Lord. It doesn't say call a friend. It doesn't say gather forces. It doesn't say slander them on your Facebook account. So the Korah and the boys here, they're complaining that Moses hadn't fulfilled his promise. What was his promise? To take him to the land of milk and honey. I find this incredibly ironic. I mean, what short memory. Because the fact is, Moses had indeed fulfilled his promise. He took him there. He took him right to the river. He said, look, there it is. He wanted to go over. He was on board with this. It wasn't his fault they weren't living in Canaan. They were the ones who refused to go over. Why? We're scared. There's giants. I think oftentimes we want to complain and we want to whine about those who lead us. We oftentimes try to blame them for our life situation, even if we've rejected their counsel again and again. We still want to reject them. I mean, how many have refused the teaching from this pulpit and said no to discipleship, said no to service, and said no to the things I was teaching? And then when it all goes bad, who do they blame? That'd be me, the poster child. There's just something in us. I think it's mankind. I don't think it's even a Western thing. I think it's worldwide. I think there's something in us that makes us seek out a scapegoat. And the higher up, the better. Parents, bosses, our pastor, politicians for sure. I mean, come on. Everybody today knows it's the president's fault that we're all in debt, right? Man, can't believe he did that. Like we weren't in debt when he came on as president, right? And you know what? All of our jobs, now we don't have no jobs because of him. We all had jobs when he came on. You know whose fault it is? This problem's in this country? That'd be ours. We spent too much money. We all spent too much money. We all spent more than we had and bought houses that were big enough to hold a Philippine village. Houses that were too big, too expensive. And then we couldn't pay for them. Surprise, surprise. We did this. But we don't want to take that, do we? We want to blame others. And certainly we want someone else to fix it now, right? Raise the taxes on the rich. Make them pay for it. I agree with that, by the way. Because I'm not rich. Yeah. Verse 20, let's go on. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Ouch. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, I put the okay in there. Okay, Moses, speak to the congregation, say, get away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation and he said, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you're consumed in all of their sins. So they all moved away from the Group W bench. No, I'm sorry. That's something else. So they all got away from around the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with a surprised look on their face, with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, this is at the point that you run, okay? And they go down alive into the pit, that you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those that were with him went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them. They perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry and said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. So they thought they got away from the pit, and fire came down and barbecued them there. See, guys, you need to realize ultimately Korah's rebellion wasn't against Moses as much as it was against God and for himself. And you know, it was a costly act, wasn't it? Obviously, it was one that God did not look kindly upon. Now, we read these Old Testament texts, and we don't like this God, do we? We say, oh, I'm not into that Old Testament God. You know, I'm into to the Savior of John, the God of the New Testament, Jesus meek and mild, the God of Romans grace. Yeah, that's the God I'm into. Same God. He hasn't changed. He has just provided us an opportunity to stand righteous before him. But the choice is still ours. Now, I've shared the stories before, and I'm not going to get into it in any detail tonight. But I've shared with you guys before that I'm absolutely convinced that in my lifetime, in the time that I have been pastoring this church and we've been in the mission field, I know this is going to be freaky, but I believe I've actually, there's been situations where I have seen God kill people. Just, I mean, the timing, the weirdness of the whole thing, what was going on. A guy in the Philippines that tried to steal from us and hold it hostage and ask for a bribe, and he died that week of a heart attack. Dropped him. Dead in his tracks. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Then another very, very high government official who was so brazen that he gave us his bank account number, said, yeah, I'll be needing this much money in my bank account, and then we'll let your permit go through. The next week, dropped of a heart attack, died right there in his tracks. Maybe that was a coincidence. I don't know. I don't take it that way. So I always like to tell people in the Philippines, do not mess with our God. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that because somehow I'm wanting you to respond out of fear. Fear is never a good motivator in anything to do with faith. But I also would not be righteous as a man of God and as a pastor without telling you that there is that side of God. And revelation is coming, gang. You know, by what I read of the news, pretty quick. We're primed, man. We are so primed. All we need is Israel to send that missile to Iran. And all hell's going to break loose. Armageddon, around the corner, gang. See, oftentimes, especially those of you who are young, you think, I'm young. We got lots of time. No, I always tell Sharon, I go, it is so awesome because I think just maybe, if I take care of myself, I might live long enough to see this out, which would be so cool. I'm not glorying in all the bloodshed that's coming, but I would like to see the end of the movie. I want to see my Savior come on a white horse. I want to see that. I want to see it all. I want to experience the rapture. I want that. Now, if he takes me early, okay, don't get to vote. But I tell you all this because you need to understand our God is a loving God. But he's also a wrathful God. And right now, he's got his hand stayed and saying, you know, I'm waiting. I want you to imagine for a moment. I can barely get through the evening newspaper without wanting to, you know, bomb a country or something. Probably shouldn't make me president. And I look at all that and I see all of the terrible sins of mankind and all the terrible injustices of man against man and country against country and how wicked mankind is. And all this. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment God, who sees every one of those events in every corner, in every spot on earth, at every moment of every day. Not only that, he hears all the thoughts, all the secret sins. They're not secret to him. How he contains himself and doesn't just wipe us off the face of the earth, I don't know. Because he loves us, that's it. But you need to understand there's going to come a day that everything that we see, everything we know, it's all coming to an end. Because this is not the finished work. This is not our home. We're passing through, gang. It's going to come a day where there's, the Bible says, no more tears, no more crying. No more flu. You know, no more punching clocks. No more high gas prices. You know, no more losing my hair. Okay, no more growing old. Wouldn't that be awesome? No more sickness. And no more dying. So this was a costly act. Now, as I said before, certainly there are those like Korah that they come around once in a while. And it's very important for each of us to realize that just because you're in church doesn't mean these people aren't going to enter your life. That's why you need to settle in your heart how and where you stand on things before you are faced with them. Because you know what? In the heat of the battle, when emotions are high, that's not the time to decide what team you're on. Okay? Revelations 18:4-5 says, "Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, 'Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you'll be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds.'" So I think oftentimes we have a difficult time separating ourselves from people who are trouble. Certainly that's been what I have witnessed. I don't know why that is. I think our pride gets in our way and we believe that we can kind of dance close to the flame and that we won't get burned. Well, I know that, you know, they've messed with other people, but I'm okay. I got to hang around this person. I won't be tainted. But you need to understand the history of God, and we need to know the history of God. You need to know your God and how he interacts with us. And Numbers is part of it. So is Romans. So you have to kind of go home tonight and read Romans and because, you know, this is kind of panicky stuff. But we need to know God. And I think it's very important to understand that oftentimes throughout history, God has moved without a lot of consideration of collateral damage. And that's just the truth of the matter. I've seen a lot of young and naive or perhaps pretentious and self-assured folks get caught up in the blow-by when she all went up in smoke. Innocent bystanders, so to speak. In Numbers 26:11, if you jump ahead, we were to learn now that not all of Korah's family was destroyed in this. Apparently, there were some who weren't involved in that. And it's just a little blurb there, but it's an interesting little tidbit. Because if you're a student of the Word, you may know also Psalms 84, 85, 87, and 88. They are a little title that says that they are a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's like, ooh, that's cool. Now, when you read those psalms, you kind of get a glimpse into the hearts and the minds of those who were no doubt were either close to the action there in number 16, or they certainly know the family history. Oh, don't we all have some family history? The family history of number 16. And apparently, being descendants of Korah here, they were content, get this, they were content to simply be humble ministers of God and not priests. They got it. Psalms 84:10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is that how you guys feel? I mean, you know, see, the idea is Moses was saying, dudes, don't you understand how blessed you are to even be on God's team? I mean, he's letting you be a part of the team. He's letting you play ball. You're out there and you're doing it. Why is it that that's not enough for you, that you got to be the man? You got to... Okay, we better read 36. Find my place. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. I already read that. 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy. Scatter the fire some distance away. And the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy. And they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took up the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering of the altar. What's going on here? The censers, what they presented to God, God said, okay, that's holy. You're not. You're dead. But your stuff, I'll take it. Interesting. "To be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to the offer incense." So no one that is not of the priestly tribe. "Before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord has said to him through Moses." Verse 41, "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses." What? They said, "You've killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron. Remember, this is the very next day after the ground opens up and swallows, you know, 3-4 families, and then fire comes down and nukes 250 people. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you know, that would kind of make me quiet at least for a couple of days. You know, this is the next day. "In the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it. Take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. Now, notice Moses didn't go, nuke them, God. Get them. Get them, God. Because does anyone ever think that? I read the news, again, newspaper. Man, it's like, oh, God, somebody needs to go drop a bomb on them. That's not Moses. He says, go and make atonement for them. Go. There was still the prayer. There still was the heart. There still was the love. There was the compassion. Make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded. He ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So I don't have any details on what was going on there, but so he put it in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had been stopped. So, you know, no one would think after witnessing what the people saw that day go down with Korah and those other families, you'd think that that would pretty much shut your mouth. Nope. The very next day, these people are all up in Moses' face again. You killed the people of Moses. You killed the people, Moses. And they blame Moses for what was really their fault. And ultimately, what was finished by the hand of God. You see, they seemed unable or unwilling to entertain the idea that maybe God wasn't happy with them. You know, it's like, who, me? Yes, you. That's pride, gang. And you know what? There is no greater blight upon mankind than pride. Because behind every sin that we commit is pride. Is pride. Every time. So God here, he sends a plague, seems intent on wiping them all out. But again, despite, you know, being verbally attacked by these folks, Moses moves now to intervene between them and God. And God withholds his hand. But not before nearly 15,000 people were dead. Let's just take a moment. 15,000. And you want to stop for a second and go, 15,000 people dead. How did this happen? You want me to tell you how this happened? Four guys wanted to be the man. Four guys. 15,000 people. All because four prideful and stubborn and self-serving men, and then 15,000 goofs who couldn't or wouldn't see the situation for what it was. That's history. That's history. That's the history of these guys, and that's the history of every one of these guys that have followed Korah. They have left a trail of dead bodies, physically, spiritually, whatever. They've ruined lives. They have ruined spirits. They have ruined churches. Quickly, let's blow through 17 here, okay? I only have a couple things to say about that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses. 12 rods. So 12 tribes of Israel, okay? Right? This is like the walking sticks we're talking about here, okay? Write each man's name on the rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Now, you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Now, these are dead sticks, okay? Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel. And each of the leaders gave them a rod apiece, for each leader according to the father's house, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among the rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day, left them there overnight, that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Now, not only did this stick suddenly grow, but it did all this in one night. Flowers, buds, branches, and almonds all in one night. I like the fact that when God does something, he does it big, doesn't he? Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And I wish I could see this. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? So now they're all uppity and they're lippy and everything, but when they see this, now nobody wants to go anywhere near the tabernacle because they think they're all going to die. Now, if you recall the stick there that budded, the rod that budded, was in then the, what's the word I'm looking for? Huh? Yes. And that's what I said. And so there is that today. No one has ever found that unless you watch the movies. But this was a big issue. God was saying, look, I'm not only going to deal with this now, but I'm going to shut the mouths of all those who are going to follow. Listen, gang, we're bringing this, you know, to a close tonight. When we tire of our roles and our responsibilities in the body of Christ, and everyone in this room is supposed to be a part of a body of Christ somewhere, either this one or one someplace, and you need to find that. You need to find out where in the body of Christ you are and serve in that part of the body of Christ. There are no customers in church, all right? So, when we get tired, when we get kind of, you know, everyone gets in that funk once in a while, it helps to remember that God has placed us in that place. That we are in there and we are told to be that which God has planted us in. That doesn't mean that you can't aspire. I'm not saying that you need to, you know, be a good little coffee house worker, you know, and that's all you ever get to do. I'm saying that when you let your drive, your human drive, want to go further, and you're jealous and divisive, that's not of God. Christ expects us to be faithful where we're put. And we need to remember that. You know, when he returns, he says, we'll rule together with him. You see, Korah and these guys, they weren't content with the ministry that God had given them. They had these sacred duties around the tabernacle, okay? They wanted the more important job of the priesthood. It was nothing more than selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is simply a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. And it says it brings destruction. The works of the flesh, they're the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. God's people have been commanded not to complain. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining, without arguing. Christian, do everything without complaining or arguing. So we can gather then that the disobedience of this, complaining, is sin. See, we all need to call it for what it is. It's sin. Now, you may be saying, oh, come on. In the grand scheme of things, Tim, I mean, how can it be such a big deal? Listen, it is a big deal because complaining says, even if it's in our heart, we say that we don't believe. We don't trust God. He's not Lord of our lives. He doesn't get to call the shots. He doesn't know what's best. It's saying we don't believe. It also shows a lack of faithfulness, a lack of worship towards God. You see, if we were truly giving thanks always for all things, we wouldn't be complaining. Ephesians 5:20. God said that the rod of the man that he had chosen would blossom. You know what? That's an eternal truth. That's all I do is I stand back and I simply wait and watch for the rod of the man that God has chosen to blossom. Because there's an absolute and concrete connection between God's choice and our fruitfulness. I don't make leaders. I just acknowledge them. See, how do you get into the school of ministry? You know, is that where they make ministers? No, that's where we acknowledge them and train them. You're already a minister by the time you get there. John 15:16 says, I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Do what? Go and have a good time. Go and suck up on the American dream. No, go and bear fruit. Spiritual leadership will always be recognized by its life, by its fruitfulness, and that comes from God. And what that does is that evidences his choice. Okay? I think we need to make note here that ultimately it wasn't Aaron's or Moses' power that was being manifested all through this story tonight. It was God's power. Never forget, gang. God always gets the final word. No matter what you want, God always gets the final word. Amen? Let's stand.